Our scripture reading tonight will be from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, in whom appointed the heirs of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiant of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name of His inheritance is more excellent than theirs. For to which the angels did God say, ever say, "You are my son, and today have I begotten you." Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." And of the angels he says, that he makes the angels wind and his ministers a flame of fire. But the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter and unrighteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. And you loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you, and the oil of gladness beyond his companions. And you, Lord, laid a foundation of earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. And they will perish, but you remain, and you would all wear out like a garment. And like a robe, you will round them up, and like a garment, you will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for my feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits set out to serve with the sake for those who are in inheritance to salvation?"
Well, the book of Hebrews, an outstanding study. I love to study and read from the book of Hebrews. When we think of the book of Hebrews, we think of a book of comparisons, because that's what it is. The Hebrew writer is writing to Christians who have been converted out of a Jewish background. And because of persecutions, the like of which you can read in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32, because of persecutions, many of them are forsaking the Lord and going back to where it's safe and secure. They think they can worship as a good Jew and serve the Lord as a good Jew and avoid all the persecutions that they would face as Christians. And the Hebrew writer is telling them, don't do that. What you have in Christ is so far superior than anything you've ever had before, anything that was ever offered under the old covenant. And in this first chapter, he emphasizes that God in time past spoke unto the fathers through the prophets in divers portions and in divers manners. That's the American Standard Translation, meaning very simply that He spoke in different ways in different amounts. And we'll see some of that in our study tonight. But He has in these last days spoken unto us through His Son. Now, I asked Bruce to read, or whoever would read tonight, from this passage, because we're talking about angels. One of the things that evidently the Hebrews had trouble with was the worship of angels, or the exaltation of angels above that which they had in Christ. And you'll notice the word angels, if you're underlining your Bible, occurs a number of times in this chapter. And the writer is emphasizing that to none of the angels did he ever say what he has said about his Son. The angels are ministering spirits. But he tells us that some of the things that the angels did, but the angels worshiped God through His Son. And so the emphasis then in the first chapter is, though angels are mentioned a lot, the point being established is that Christ is much, much, much greater than the angels. And so you need to worship them. Now in that context, he suggests some things that angels do. And I want to take a moment of our time and talk about that just for a moment. On this first slide, we have quoted Hebrews 1 verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation? Now that's what the text tells us. That's what they do. We'll talk about where they do that and the elements of that as our study progresses. But it's interesting to me to note the misconception that many have about angels. If you watch TV of late, you've seen all kinds of stories about angels and how that angels become people. How that they have missions that are set forth for them to help this individual with this particular problem, and they have a task. It's just a bunch of junk that you see presented on the television and programs, and even TV shows. You remember back some time ago one that was quite popular, Touched by Angel, and another one that was very popular, Highway to Heaven, as men were seen as angels. And this is the way that often we get these false notions about angels, by watching what those who are fiction writers have to say about angels. But what I want us to discuss tonight has to do with what the Bible says about angels. And if God did not want us talking about angels, there wouldn't be so much information in the Bible on the subject. So we need to note, what does the Bible say about that? Questions are asked, well, who are they? Where did they come from? What have they done? Do they continue to work in my life? What do they look like? Were they once humans? And when I die, do I get to be an angel? And little babies, do they have guardian angels? Sound familiar? So there is a lot of questions and a lot of speculation on the subject of angels. But the Bible addresses the subject, and I suppose where we live, it's appropriate for us to look at some dictionary definitions. Folks say, well, angels look like people with wings, and you hear a lot of discussion about that. Some say angels exist, but they don't do anything, never have done anything. Angels were once humans that have reached some kind of a superior existence, and so just a lot of junk that you hear about the existence of angels. But when we look in our Bibles, we notice some things about them. Let's look, before we look at the dictionary definition, at just a few passages. Let's start, if we may, with Psalms chapter 104. Psalms chapter 104. Now you'll note in the text that was read from Hebrews chapter 1, there were a whole bunch of quotations from the Psalms about angels. And we're going to look at some of that. And in Psalms 104, reading in verse 4, it says, "Who maketh winds his messengers, flames of fire his ministers." Now if you're reading from Hebrews chapter 1, you'll notice that the term winds is translated with the word angels. And if you're reading from the American Standard Translation from the Psalms, you'll note that in verse 4, it's footnoted, "His angels winds." And that's how it's quoted in the American Standard in Hebrews chapter 1. So what we want to note is how the word is used. It's used concerning these angelic beings, and here's our good dictionary definition. Los Angeles. The city of angels. And we look at the word angelos or angelos. That's where Los Angeles, that's where the term comes from that kind of idea. And it simply means messenger. International Standard Bible Encyclopedia defines the Greek word as the word angel applied in Scripture to an order of supernatural or heavenly beings whose business it is to act as God's messengers to men and as agents who carry out His will. Thayer, Joseph Henry Thayer, tells us in his Dictionary of Words, Lexicon of Greek Words, he said that a messenger is, or an angel is a messenger, an envoy, one who is sent, one of that host of heavenly spirits. In fact, we know that messengers and are instruments, I should say, of the divine will. We note also in Luke chapter 1, rather interesting observation from Luke chapter 1, in that setting, you'll recall that Zacharias and Elizabeth are told that they're going to have a baby. And they're old, and Elizabeth has been barren, and you know the history of that. But in Luke chapter 1 and verse 19, just a little blip, as the angel Gabriel is speaking to Zacharias, it tells us, "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak unto thee and to bring thee these good tidings." The point I want us to see is that the angel Gabriel stood in the presence of God. And that tells us that the angel Gabriel was a heavenly being who stood in the presence of God. But these heavenly beings, it's noteworthy to observe that these are created beings. Created beings. And the song that we sometimes sing, I forget the name of the song. It used to be number 148 in our songbook. Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah, I believe is the name of it. But in the Psalms, it is Psalms 148. Did I say 98? 148. And you'll notice in the song that we sing, as it is quoted from this psalm in verses 1 through 6, it says, "Praise ye Jehovah, praise ye Jehovah from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels, praise him all his hosts, praise ye him, sun and moon, praise him all ye stars of light, praise him ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that are above the heavens, let them praise the name of Jehovah, for he commanded and they were created, and he hath established them forever and ever, he hath made a decree which shall not pass away." Notice that he's responsible for their existence. But notice what they do. In the psalm they praise him. They're created beings that praise God. And you'll notice in the book of Colossians, where Bruce, you and I are studying with Virgil from Colossians chapter 1, you'll notice in the 16th verse of this, it says, "For in him were all things created, in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things have been created through him and unto him." That word principality is a word that we don't use every day, but it simply implies rank among angelic beings. And so we want to note that. Rank above these messengers, in this instance, of God. You'll notice in Job chapter 38, just a rather interesting short little blip, that these are called sons of God. You'll see evidence of that in Job chapter 1 and verse 6, when the sons of God gathered before God. We notice in that instance that the devil came and presented the proposal before God when these sons of God came before God. You'll notice also that they are above humans. We see that in Psalms chapter 8. Quoted likewise in the Hebrew letter. But in Psalms chapter 8, drop down in the text to verses 4 and 5. Psalms chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. And there the writer says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than God." If you're reading from the American Standard Translation, if you're reading from some others and see the footnote in the American Standard Translation, "Man is made a little lower than the angels, and crownest him with glory and honor. Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and putteth all things under his feet." So here we see a description of what the angels are, what they do, and so forth. But more importantly, we want to notice, as is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, what they were doing. They were worshiping God. Now, many of you are going to be studying with us in the book of Revelation. You need to note in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 that the angels of God have a place. In Revelation chapter 4, as you read about all these redeemed of the ages in the presence of God, they are singing in verse 8, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And then again in verse 11, you see them giving praise and honor unto God. And when you drop down into the 5th chapter, you'll note that the scene has somewhat changed. In the 5th chapter, they're singing praises unto the Lamb, that is, the Son of God. And it tells us that they sing a new song, verse 9. saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and is purchased unto God with thy blood of men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and priest, and they reign up on the earth. Again in verse 11 and 12. It says, And I saw and heard a voice as the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. Now picture that scene. And they're before the Lamb, and they say, Worthy is the Lamb that hath been slain to receive the power and the riches and the wisdom and the might and the honor and the glory and blessing. I call your attention to that because what we see here is a heavenly scene of these angelic beings around the throne of God singing praise to God. Question. In the songs that Randy selected tonight, do you enjoy singing those kind of songs? They're songs of praise to God, and I specifically noted in some of those songs that's what the angels do. Do you like singing those kind of songs? I don't know. I didn't count to see how many we have tonight. But can you imagine being in the presence of an audience like this where there are thousands of thousands and you stand before the Lamb and sing His praises? Isn't that an awesome thought? And I use that word carefully. Just an awesome thought. And that's what's presented for us here in this passage. To be in the presence of the Lamb with all of His angels, thousands and thousands of angels, worshiping God. An interesting thing that we know about the angels, and I like to point this out when I'm studying with folks about what we have, and certainly is true concerning these Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 1. When the angels sinned, and they had choice, and some of them did choose to do wrong things, and there was no plan to save them once they had transgressed. And if you'll turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 2 and read in verse 4, it says, For God spared not angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell and committed them to pits of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And spared not the ancient world. And you can read about those of Noah's day. But He spared not the angels who committed sin. What does that tell us about the angels? They had the right to make choices. And some of them chose incorrectly. They made mighty poor choices. And there was no hope. There was no scheme to save them. There was no plan for the redemption of those who are angels. Another thing that we notice, and you'll say, Well, Mick, this is just a fact upon fact. It is somewhat so. There are a lot of facts revealed in the Scriptures about angels. That is, their knowledge was very much limited. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, as Jesus is talking in the latter part of that chapter about the coming of the Lord and final judgment, He said concerning that day, as the disciples had asked Him when the end of time was coming, He said that even the angels, don't know when that's going to be. Well, what does that tell us about the angels? They don't know everything. Though they're in the presence of God, there are many things they don't know. And as you look further in your Bible, in this particular passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, reading beginning in verse 11, there the text tells us, verse 10 beginning, searching which salvation the prophets sought, and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did point unto, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them. Hold your finger right there. We're not done with that. Even those Old Testament prophets who prophesied concerning the coming of the Lord, things that pertain to your salvation, Peter said, they didn't have all the answers. All those prophets had was bits and pieces of the puzzle. I like to use the illustration because I've done this many, many times as a grown-up fella and especially as a kid. You ever take a roll from the paper towel and look down the roll? Look down through that? What do you see? Well, your vision is very limited, isn't it? All you can see is what's revealed at the end of the roll of paper towel. You don't see anything out and around it. All you see is what it's focused on at the end. And that's somewhat like these prophets. These Old Testament prophets, they didn't see the entirety of the scheme of redemption. They just had little bits and pieces, and that's what they could reveal. And they wanted to know how it's all going to turn out, but God didn't reveal that to them. He just revealed bits and pieces. But you would like to think that those who were continually in the presence of God, that they would know. But as you read further in this text now, in verse 12, it says, "To whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto you, did they minister these things, which now have been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven, which things angels desire to look into." Well, just as the prophets, they didn't have all of it. The angels didn't know all of it either. They sought to look into it. So they're concerned about your salvation, but they didn't know while all of this was developing and coming to pass. They didn't know all the details about what God had planned and how He was going to save your soul. Another interesting concept that some had about marriage that Jesus had, or about angels that is addressed in Matthew chapter 22. You recall that the Sadducees came to Jesus and they were trying to entrap Him with questions. And the Sadducees, I find it so interesting because the context tells us that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. But that was their question. They said, "This man, the law said that when a man dies, that his brother is to take his wife. If he dies and he doesn't have any children, his brother is to take his wife and raise children to his honor. And this brother died, and his brother then took his wife, and he died, and his brother took the wife, and he died, until there were seven brothers in all, and they all had her. And then finally the woman died. And so their question then was, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be?" And they think they've got him. But they don't. Jesus said, "You do err. You don't know the Scriptures and you don't know the power of God." He said, in the resurrection, we're like angels. We neither marry nor are given in marriage. What does that tell you about angels? Angels don't marry. Angels aren't married. In the resurrection, there's not going to be any such thing as marriage. Because we'll be like the angels. There won't be any marriage in heaven. So angels do not marry. Now that raises an interesting question as well. Well, what do? If they exist in the presence of God and they don't do all these things, then what do? Well, let's observe that as important as they are, they're not to be worshipped. In the book of Revelation in chapter 22, and we'll study this in some detail when we get to it, but if you'll drop down to verse 8, at the conclusion of the book, John is saying, "I, John, am he that heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel that showed me these things. And he saith unto me, See thou do it not. I am a fellow servant with thee and with thy brethren the prophets, and with them that keep the words of this book. Worship God." Well, that don't need explaining. Angels are not the subjects of worship, but rather angels worship God. That's what we saw in the throne scene as we read in Revelation chapter 5 in verses 11 and 12. Well, what do we know that the angels have done? In Luke chapter 1, they announced the birth of Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, reading beginning in verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this might be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." You remember it was an angel that communicated to Zacharias that he was going to have a son. And now the same angel appears before Mary and announces the birth of Jesus. And in Matthew's account, in chapter 1, in verses 19 and 20, it was an angel that spoke unto Joseph and told him not to fear because his betrothed was with child. She's not been unfaithful to you. the child is of the Lord, is of the Holy Spirit. And you'll read in this context, in verses 19 and 20, it says, "And Joseph the husband, being a righteous man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But when he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of God, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." An angel of the Lord communicated those things to him. Now, while you have your Bible open there to the gospel accounts, go over to Luke's account and notice in Luke chapter 2, reading in verse 8, and we find that after Jesus is born, an angel speaks to some shepherds that are out in the country, in the field, watching their sheep. And in verse 9 it says, "And an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Who told that? Well, an angel spoke to these shepherds that were out in the field and communicated those things unto them. And, of course, they went into the little town of Bethlehem to meet the Son of God. After Jesus was baptized, he was led of the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness. And there he was tempted of the devil, the text tells us, for 40 days. And you'll notice in that text, or after he had fasted for 40 days, he was tempted of the devil. And after he opposed all of those temptations, it tells us in verse 11, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Now, the Bible doesn't give us an exhaustive explanation of what they did. I suppose that if it was important for us to know that, God would have preserved that information. But what we do know is that Jesus had fasted for 40 days. And these angels came and they ministered unto him in this time. Now, on the other end of his life, in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 22, just before Jesus is to be crucified, in Luke chapter 22, reading beginning in verse 43 of that chapter, the text tells us, well, begin at verse 39. It says, "He came out and went as custom was into the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was parted from them about a stone's cast. And he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared unto him an angel from heaven, strengthening him." Now, this doesn't tell us what precisely the angel did that was strengthening to him. But what it does tell us is that the angel ministered to him and strengthened him in the garden there of Gethsemane. And after Jesus had been raised from the dead, I'm sorry, I didn't say that correctly at all. As Jesus was being raised from the dead, in Acts chapter 1, you'll note beginning in verse 9, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking up, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking," that's not what I'm looking for. Let me back up in that text just a little bit. Yes, it is, verse 9. "And when he had said these things, as they were looking, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was received up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye beheld him going into heaven." This is the ascension of Jesus. The passage I'm looking for is where the angels rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And you'll likely find that in Luke's account, I'm guessing, about Luke chapter 24 thereabouts, as you can read over there about those things. Yes, verse 4. It says, "And it came to pass, while they were perplexed thereabouts, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were affrighted and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen." Here we see the angels having moved away the stone, Jesus raised from the dead, and now here they are, explaining to the apostles just exactly what has transpired. Now, as we look just a little bit further about some work that the angels did, we discussed this morning in our Bible class the conversion of Cornelius from Acts chapter 10. And who was it that told Cornelius to go down to Joppa and bring back Peter? Well, that was an angel. And you can read that in Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Verse 3, specifically, he saw a vision openly, as it were, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in unto him and saying to him, Cornelius, and giving him instruction to send down to Joppa and to bring back Peter, who's going to preach to him. Now, in Acts chapter 8, we have more words from an angel. In Acts chapter 8, concerning the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, an angel of the Lord, verse 26, spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, the same as desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was over all her treasury. And we know he'd come to Jerusalem to worship, and he's reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. So what did the angel do in this instance? The angel in this instance brought together the teacher and the student so that Philip might speak unto the eunuch. And as you turn the pages in the book of Acts and you come to the 12th chapter, we note and discuss this in our Bible class period this morning. We noted that Herod has in jail James and his brother John. And we know that in verse 2, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And he intended to kill Peter, the text tells us. But we know in verse 6 it says, When Herod was about to bring him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards before the door kept the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shined in all the cell. And he smote Peter on the side and awoke him, saying, Rise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hand. And he said, Gird yourself and bind on thy sandals. And he did so, and he told him to get up, follow me. And that's what he did. He rescued Peter from prison. Well, the angels aren't through in the book of Acts. As you'll turn over to Acts chapter 27, more recently in our study of the book of Acts, we note that Paul is on his way to Rome, and he's on board this ship, and the things are not going well. We note that there's a great storm, and things seem to be in great peril. And in verse 23, or 22 beginning, Paul said, And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am, and whom also I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must stand before Caesar, and lo, God hath granted thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even so as it hath been spoken unto me. But we must be cast upon a certain island. How did Paul know all was going to be well? Well, an angel of the Lord stood by him in the night and revealed that to him. Now, an interesting thought is when we go back to Luke's account, somebody said, well, just how many angels are there? Well, I don't know. We read in Revelation earlier how that there were thousands, Revelation 5, thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of angels that were worshiping God. I don't know how many there are, but there appears to be a whole bunch of them. And if you'll read in your Bible, in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 2, and in verse 13, in the scene surrounding the birth of Jesus, verse 13 tells us, And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, in whom He is well pleased. What an audience. What a distinguished audience. Angels, multitudes of heavenly hosts. When we begin to think about the authority that Jesus had and has, I want to present this scene to you. When you read in Matthew chapter 26, you're reading about Jesus as he's being interrogated by Pilate. And Pilate said to him, in essence, Don't you know that I have the authority to kill you? And Jesus said, You wouldn't have any power at all unless it were given to you of my Father. Jesus went on to tell him, I have authority over 12 legions of angels. And I want you to just give a little bit of thought to that. I understand that a Roman legion of soldiers was about 6,000 soldiers. 6,000 soldiers. Multiply that times 12. And now I want to show you what just one angel can do. Turn in your Bible into the Old Testament text of 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. This is a setting that's very intriguing to me. We know in the 19th chapter of the book of 2 Kings, Hezekiah is king in Judah. We know that the Assyrian king has conquered the northern 10 tribes and he's imposing upon the southern kingdom of Judah, where Hezekiah, good king, reigns and serves the Lord. And Hezekiah was approached by a messenger from the Assyrian king who said, "You need to surrender to me, because none of the gods of all of the nations have been able to save them. What makes you think your God can save you?" And Hezekiah said, "No, sir, I don't believe I'll be surrendering." And then the messenger looked upon the walls of the city of Jerusalem and told those folks, "You need to surrender, because if you do, we'll give you houses and lands and horses. And in other words, we're going to reward you if you'll just surrender. You can save your life." And they said, "No, I don't believe we'll do that." Now, I'm paraphrasing very loosely here. But what we see is Hezekiah prayed to God. And God said to Hezekiah, "There's not going to be a shot fired, but the city of Jerusalem will not fall." Now, when old Sennacherib got ready to lead his big army from the Assyrians into the city of Jerusalem and conquer the city, this text tells us that an angel of the Lord, verse 35, chapter 19, "It came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went forth and smote the camp of the Assyrians and 185,000. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, these all dead were dead bodies." And I don't know how many folks it would take to have a working army, but it would sure put a dent in your armor if you had 185,000 soldiers that woke up the morning of your march on a city and they're dead. And old Sennacherib, he just wound up his bally yarn and went back to Nineveh. He's done. And the city was spared. Not a shot was fired. Now I want to ask you a question. If one angel can kill 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, men that are trained in war, and Jesus has authority over 12 legions of angels, what do you think old Pilate and all of his Roman army could do? You see, when Jesus said that no man takes my life, I lay it down, and if I lay it down, I will take it up again. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, old Pilate needed to be reminded, "You don't have any authority. I've got command over 12 legions of angels. You wouldn't have any authority if God didn't give it to you. My Father didn't give it to you. You can't take my life. All I've got to do is call upon thousands of angels, and your little spot on the globe would be gone." Angels. Interesting topic, isn't it? Now, when we begin to think about what the angels have done in the past, you know, somebody says, "I wish an angel would appear to me. I wish I had an angel on my team doing nice things for me like that." Don't you wait expecting that, because the age of the miraculous has passed. It's not our purpose to discuss that in great detail tonight, but we can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that those things are no more. Angels are not going to appear to you with wings or without them. Angels are not going to do some miracle for you. The Bible just don't teach that. God's not going to communicate through you in some kind of a special way through the angels. God speaks to everybody the same exact way through His Son. You can read that in your Bible. And was read a moment ago from Hebrews 1, beginning in verse 1. So are angels really active in our lives? Well, we see what they did in the past. They communicated God's will in times gone by. In Genesis chapter 19, it was angels that entered into Lot's house and told him about the destruction that was to come upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and you need to get out. In Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1, these are passages that we've read where angels communicated that which was divine unto men. They communicated information that men needed to know. And in fact, as you'll look in your Bible, concerning the giving of the law of Moses, angels were involved in that, or at least the text tells us so, in Acts chapter 7 in verse 38, where Stephen is presenting this message to these Jews who ultimately killed him. And you'll note, beginning in verse 37 of this chapter, Acts chapter 7, verse 37, this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, "A prophet shall God raise up among you from among your brethren like unto me. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel that spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received living oracles to give unto us." You mean an angel of God was present with Moses on the mountain? That's what it said. That's what it said. In the giving of the law of Moses. And as you look in a familiar text to you, to the Galatian letter in the 3rd chapter, once again the Apostle Paul said, beginning in verse 19, "What then is the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise hath been made, and it was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator." You mean angels were involved in the giving of the law? That's what Paul said. That's what Stephen said. I have to acknowledge that's what it is. And that was during the time when God communicated His will by various means and various methods and various portions. In Acts chapter 5, in verses 19 and 20, in a host of these passages, we'll not read them all for the sake of time, but as you turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 5 and look at verses 19 and 20, there the text tells us, "But an angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, Go ye and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and taught." How did they do that? Angel of the Lord directed them to do that. So here we see a number of illustrations where an angel of the Lord spoke the mind or the will of God to these people. We read a few moments ago from 1 Peter chapter 1 that even the angels desired to look into God's plan to save your soul. They didn't know, but they're interested in your salvation. And a remarkable passage in the Ephesian letter in the 3rd chapter in verses 8, 9, and 10. Where the apostle is talking about the privilege that he has to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Look at this passage. He said in verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery which for ages hath been hid in God, who created all things to the intent," look at it there, "to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God." Even these angelic beings, the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, who had not formally understood how God was going to save man, stand in awe and amazement when it's finally complete and now it is revealed. Isn't that impressive? You see why Paul was so pleased to preach the unsearchable riches of salvation to these Gentiles. They could benefit from the grace of God. Now, we know in spite of all the things that the angels have done, there are some who think that they need to worship the angels, or that the angels, though they were active in revelation in times gone by, that we can change some things and claim that an angel has revealed that. Think about what Paul's saying to these in Galatians chapter 1, familiar passage. In verse 6, he said, "I marvel that you're so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel. Only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And then he said, "But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed." Now, my friend, if you see some kind of an image that to you looks like some kind of an angel and some kind of miraculous manifestation of the presence of God, and you're deriving from that that God is communicating to you something different than what He told the rest of us, it's a lie. That's just the fact of that. Paul said, though it be us, that is the apostles, or an angel from heaven, and as he presents anything different from what we presented, it's not so, let him be accursed. See, angels are not revealing things to you. They're not appearing to you, telling you things that God hasn't told the rest of us. Men are not to appeal to angels as the source of authority. Now, we've read in Hebrews chapter 1 what they do. And an interesting observation from that passage is this: they serve before God's throne. They serve in the presence of God. It may be on your behalf, but what they do is in the presence of God. It's not to appear in your life and to direct you individually to do this or not to do that. So all the movie scenes that you've seen on the TV of late and all the things that claim the angels do, that's just in the movies. That's not reality. You see, all visible activity of angels has ceased. What they do is behind the scenes, and you don't know that. All right. Now, when we think about future activity of angels, that's an interesting point. In Luke chapter 16, we read of two men that died, the rich man and Lazarus. And we know that when the rich man died, he lifted up his eyes and he was in a place of torment. But when Lazarus, the beggar, died, it tells us that the angels carried him away into Abraham's bosom. Who did that? The angels did. After he died, then the angels were involved in delivering his soul. And that's what the text tells us. And you'll notice also that they have a role in the end of separating the wicked from those who are righteous. Matthew's account in the 13th chapter reveals for us, beginning in verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is, verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was filled, they drew up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but the bad they cast away. So shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the righteous and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Now, does that tell you what angels are going to do in the future? They're going to be involved in the harvest, as it were. And one of the things that you'll notice at that time is they will be involved in the execution of God's wrath. You can read the text there in Matthew chapter 13, but I want to turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and read that one. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 beginning, "And to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of His power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God, and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus." Yeah, the angels are going to be involved in the future, and we can read that just here, as they execute divine wrath. Now, that one last question, and then we'll wind things up. What about guardian angels? You can read in a whole lot of Catholic information. Here's one from an encyclopedia from Matthew. It says that every individual soul has a guardian angel, has never been defined by the church, and is consequently not an article of faith, but it is the mind of the church, as St. Jerome expressed it, how great the dignity of the soul, since each one has from his birth an angel commissioned to guard it. Oh, that's just a bunch of junk. Bible don't teach anything of the kind. It does indicate that they are interested in us, and you can read about that in Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 10. And we know that they are sympathetic to what happens to us. In Luke chapter 15, when one is saved from the bondage of his sin, the angels in heaven rejoice. So they're concerned about your salvation. They rejoice when sinners repent. And angels will be present when Jesus either confesses or denies knowing you. And Luke's account is peculiar to that. Our often go-to passage is Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Here's Luke's account of that in Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, where you will be confessed before the angels. Or you will be denied before the angels. We noted in Luke 1 Peter 1 and verse 12 that they're concerned about your soul, and they serve God for God's people and are sent forth by God to execute His will and work on our behalf. We read a few moments ago from Revelation 22 that when John was about to worship the angel said, "Don't do it. I am a fellow servant with you." That's what the angels do. Now I want to wind us up by looking at this chart. And let us be content to do what the angels did. They worshiped. They worshiped. In Revelation 7, verses 11 and 12, and all the angels were standing round about the throne, and about the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Question. Can you do that? Can you do that right there? What the angels do. Can you be content to worship and serve Jesus now? That's what they do. Out of all the things that we can read about that they've done in the past, and what work they do now that we don't know about, and what we do know that they're going to do in the future, what do you do now? Well, you do what they do. You worship, serve God, be faithful to Him. You have a choice. All of us do. The angels did too. But when you mess up, you can fix it. They couldn't. Maybe you'd like to do something about it tonight. If you're not a child of God, you need to be. We can help you remember that Jesus died for you. He asked that you believe that that's so. You turn from your sin, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've done that and you need to correct some things. We can help you. You're subject to the invitation. Make it known while we sing this song.